Hello, members. This is Pastor Freeman, reaching out to the members of EBT3, coming to you live and direct from the 10-10-10 with another Wednesday Bible study and podcast. Just before we get started, I want to let you know that our Bible study today will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 38, the entire chapter. Verses 1 through 30, and the title of the Bible study lesson today is Weird Family Dynamics. Before we get started, let me remind you to send in your birthdays and anniversaries to the office today so that we can put them on the service for Sunday, and also remind you to remember Carolyn Flynn in prayer. Her sister, Faye Taylor, died. The arrangements are pending. And, of course, to remind you about early voting and getting registered and turning in your ballots, remember those dates so that you can participate in the election this year. Also, let me remind you about the musicale on the fourth Sunday. Please share your gifts. You can mail them in, you can give them on our website, or you can drop them by the church office. So let's begin with our lesson today, and it's a long story, but it's an interesting story from Genesis chapter 38, verse 1 through verse 30. The New International Version says, "At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shuah. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son whose name was Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezeb that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, 'Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as her brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother.' But Onan knew that the child would not be his, so whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, 'Live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up,' for he thought, 'He may die too, just like his brothers.' So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shuah, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. When Tamar was told, 'Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep,' she took off her widow's clothes, clothed herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she thought that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face, not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law. He went over to her by the roadside and said, 'Come now, let me sleep with you.' 'And what will you give me to sleep with you?' she asked. 'I'll send you a young goat from my flock,' he said. 'Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?' She asked. He said, 'What pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand,' she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, 'Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim?' 'There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here,' they said. So he went back to Judah and said, 'I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here.' Then Judah said, 'Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her.' About 3 months later, Judah was told, 'Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant.' Judah said, 'Bring her out and have her burned to death. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these, she said, and she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. And she said, so this is how you have broken out? And his name was Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and his name was Zerah, the word of the Lord. Long passage, but an interesting story. This coronavirus pandemic has had a tremendous impact upon family dynamics. Shelter-in-place orders, online schooling, and work-from-home adjustments have changed our experiences as families. We've had to adjust to spending more time together and sharing space for work and study. I know that it hasn't been easy. Marriages are strained, relationships are strained, and communication is strained. On top of that, we have to wear masks, attend to normal family functions, and try to be as safe as possible. Many families, many marriages, and many relationships might not survive the impact of this pandemic. And so I know you're praying. We all pray for patience, grace, and perseverance. I want to present a text that contains some weird family dynamics. This text and lesson are probably not suited for younger children. So if you're listening with your kids, it's perhaps best that you send them into another room. The subject matter is a bit racy and complicated, but it helps us understand the struggles that biblical families face. It helps us think about how to adjust in difficult and complicated situations. So let's get into the saga of Tamar and Judah. As you know, Judah is the brother of Joseph. He is one of the sons of Jacob. Judah marries a Canaanite woman and has three sons. The first is Er, the second is Onan, and the third is Shelah. As time goes by, Judah finds a Canaanite wife for Er, and her name is Tamar. But the Bible says that Er is a wicked son, that he's wicked in the sight of the Lord. We don't know what he does, what his behavior is, but we know that his behavior is displeasing to God. And as a result, God puts him to death. And that's interesting because we aren't told, you know, how this occurs. We're just told that God puts him to death. I tell you, God can take you out whenever God chooses. So at the time of his death, Er and Tamar have no children. Judah then decides to give Tamar to his second son, Onan, not in an official marriage, but to produce children on behalf of his deceased son, Er. And so Onan decides to go ahead and use Tamar for sex. According to the Bible, you know, whenever he has sex with her, he does a certain thing. So he has sex with her more than once. He uses her for sex, but he spills his semen on the ground to avoid getting her pregnant. Now, you know, that doesn't even make sense to me. You know, sometimes, you know, you release fluids when you're in the throes of sex, but Bible says he spilled it on the ground and she didn't get pregnant. Why does Onan do this? He doesn't want to produce children that will not be considered his offspring. He sort of takes issue with the notion of trying to honor his dead brother by producing children. He doesn't want children that will be claimed as his brother's children, so he doesn't try to get her pregnant. And why doesn't he want to honor his brother? Perhaps there's some rivalry between Er and Onan, and perhaps his actions, you know, sort of derive from that rivalry. But because Onan is unwilling to follow the tradition and raise up children to his deceased brother, God becomes displeased with Onan. And then the Bible says God puts him to death. And so now Judah has lost two sons who were connected to Tamar. And I guess it becomes difficult for him because Judah decides to have Tamar live as a widow and wait for his third son, Shelah, to become an adult. He promises, in effect, to give Tamar in marriage to his third son, but in the meantime, he sends Tamar back to her father's house. Because he says, Shelah might die too. So while on the one hand, he promises Tamar that his son will marry her, on the other hand, he sends Tamar away back to her home so that, if she doesn't get married to Shelah and then his third son dies. Tamar then, as being in her father's home, is disconnected from any claim from Judah's family. As time passes, Judah's wife dies. And I'm thinking that several years have passed because the next events unfold because we have the sense that Shelah is now an adult. He's a grown man. But Judah's wife dies, and after a period of grieving for his wife, Judah decides to travel to Timnah. Meanwhile, Tamar realizes that her father-in-law has been dishonest because Shelah is an adult but has not taken Tamar as his wife. And as I said, perhaps this is because Judah thinks Tamar is bad luck. He says, I gave two sons to her and both of them died. I don't want to give my third son and then find that he dies as well. So he travels. Judah decides to travel to check on his sheep in Timnah. And upon learning that Judah has traveled to Timnah, Tamar hatches a plan to secure her future, or should I say to get revenge on her father-in-law. She disguises herself as a prostitute and goes to meet or confront Judah and sets up a station on the side of the road where she knows that Judah will pass. She knows that Judah is available because he is a widower. So if he's traveling, he's probably not traveling with a woman. And so she goes and waits. And as things turn out, Judah notices Tamar and propositions her for sex. Now, he doesn't realize that she is his former daughter-in-law because she is in disguise. She has a veil on and she's dressed like a prostitute. And so he thinks this is just a hooker on the side of the road. In exchange for sex, Tamar requests three things from Judah because Tamar says, so what will you give me if I have sex with you? And Judah says, well, I'll give you a goat from my flock. And then Tamar says, well, then I want you to give me something sort of as a pledge, as sort of a deposit, so that I can be sure that you're going to follow through and give me a goat from your flock. That's what she effectively says. And Judah agrees to the pledge. And then Tamar requests three things from Judah. She requests his seal. She requests his cord. She requests his staff. Now, this seal is sort of a signet that was used as a signature that you could, like a stamp, you could stamp your signature with it. And the seal usually hung on a cord that was around a man's neck. So the cord that's around his neck and the seal. And then she requests his staff. And usually a man's staff had distinctive markings on it so you could know who it belonged to. All of these are signs of identification. So she wants something that identifies Judah as the man who's given her this these things and given her the promise. Judah has promised a goat, but he agrees to Tamar's request for a pledge. And then Judah has sex with Tamar, and she, the Bible says, and she becomes pregnant. Well, when Judah sends the goat to Tamar, the townsfolk apparently have no awareness of the presence of a prostitute. The Adullamite who was with Judah says, you know, we asked about a prostitute, but we didn't discover any prostitute had been there. And so the gold is returned. And so Judah says, well, she's going to be a laughing stock, so we won't worry about it. And then 3 months pass, and then Tamar is discovered pregnant. And someone comes and tells Judah that Tamar is pregnant. And he says, bring her to me. And he decides to have her killed because she's considered to be a prostitute. She's accused of harlotry. But when Tamar is brought forward, she sends a message to Judah about the source of her pregnancy. And she says that the man who impregnated me is the owner of these three items. And she presents those three items. She presents the cord, she presents the seal, and she presents the staff that she was given by Judah. Wow. So then Judah recognizes the items and declares that Tamar is righteous. He says she is more righteous than I. I guess she realized that, you know, I had duped her and I wasn't going to give my son Shelah to her in marriage. So he says, in effect, wow, she got me. And then as the story ends, Tamar gives birth to twin boys. Now, it's interesting to note that Tamar and her sons are listed in the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. So that's interesting for us to think about and to contemplate. This lesson is something else. So let's get to some questions and points for discussion. And of course, this story is a weird story. It's not like what we, you know, we're hearing about today, you know, with just the coronavirus and stuff. But I'm sure if I were to ask some of you, you would say, I've got a weird story for you as well, Pastor. We are not accustomed to arranged marriages, to fathers going to find wives for their sons. Of course, you know, some of that happens in India to this day. Or we're not accustomed to the tradition of marrying a brother's widow. You know, Jesus in the Gospels gives a story about a man who had a wife and died. And then, well, he was asked a story about a man who had a wife and died, and the husband died. And then the brother married her, and that brother died, up to seven brothers. And he was asked, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? So the tradition of marrying a brother's widow was, you know, a very well-known tradition and something that was expected at this time. But this is also a story about family tragedy because, you know, here Judah gets a wife and as a family, and then two of his sons are killed in a short span of time. So that's a lot of grief. And I'm sure that part of the goal of having Tamar to get pregnant is to continue the family line, to continue the family tradition so that the inheritance could be passed on to his children. So, but it's tragic that these two men are killed so quickly. It's also tragic that Tamar becomes a widow in a short span of time and then is effectively used by her deceased husband's brother, used for sex, and still doesn't get pregnant and has to go through that experience and shame. So it's about, you know, the tragedy of the family. And then as Judah tries to, you know, fix this situation and do something about it, he hatches this plan to send Tamar away, and with the promise of giving his third son, a promise that he feels sort of shaky about doing in the first place. You think about Ur being killed because he is wicked, the Bible says, and Onan being killed because he does not hold to the tradition of honoring his deceased brother, and the fact that the Bible says God killed both men. One lesson there is that God holds us accountable for our behavior. That we can just live any kind of way and expect that we're going to get away with it. It's also a story about the role of women in society. In the ancient Near East, women were considered property. They had no rights. They had no rights of inheritance. They could only be sheltered and taken care of in the home of their father or in the home of their husband. Men had all the rights. Women were just, they were second-class citizens, just slightly above slaves in that day. So it's a story of how women are treated, and you see how Tamar is given to one a man and then given to another man, not even given honorably to that man, but just given to another man just to bear children. And so Tamar's story demonstrates the dilemma that women face as a result of childlessness. You know, what a woman was expected to bear children. And we know of several women in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who were barren, and of their anguish, of Sarah and of Hagar. I mean, of Sarah and of the wife of Elkanah, Hannah, that's the name I'm trying to think of, who were really in anguish because of not being able to bear children. And so the onus was on a woman, even if, you know, in fact, the problem might have been the man not being able to father children. But Tamar also demonstrates her resourcefulness as a woman, despite a tragic situation, because even though she is mistreated, she doesn't let the mistreatment go. She decides, you know, there might be something that I can do about this. There might be something that I can salvage about this situation. So let me do whatever I can to try to make it better for myself and for my future. So she demonstrates ingenuity and resourcefulness. This is a story about social responsibility and justice. You know, what is the responsibility that Judah has to his daughter-in-law, and how does he handle that responsibility? Is it right for him just to treat Tamar with such disregard and disrespect? And what about justice? You know, the Shelah grows up, but Judah doesn't follow through. So he's not being just in his actions toward Tamar. And we don't know whether Shelah is aware of it, but it's about social responsibility. What responsibility do we have when deaths occur and when people and families are impacted by those deaths? Both Judah and Tamar employ deceptive strategies to accomplish their purposes. You see Judah promising Shelah in marriage to Tamar, and then using a directive to send Tamar back to her family. He's being deceptive. He's not trying to do what's right. The Bible says he thinks, you know, maybe his third son Shelah might die. And of course, that makes sense. You don't want to have your son marry a quote-unquote black widow. And then Tamar, with her prostitution operation, she's being deceptive. She goes in disguise and hatches this plan to go and deceive her father-in-law. Why does Judah deceive Tamar? You know, why does he break his promise? Is he justified? Now, some of you might say, well, if it were me, I would try to protect my son. I wouldn't give my son to her in marriage. And so maybe some of you think that he's justified. Why does he deceive her? He deceives her because he wants to keep his final son alive. Because that is through that son that his life will be extended. His family line will be extended. Do you think that Tamar's actions are justified? And some of you might say, yeah, they lied to her. They mistreated her. And so if you put bad out there, you get bad back. So some of you might think that she's justified. And maybe that's what she does. She thinks she's justified. So I don't think she's just going to confront him. I think she's going to try to get all she can get out of the situation. But she's being deceptive about it. And then the notion of being the daughter-in-law and having sex with the father-in-law, it's one thing if she had gone to Shelah, the son, but She goes to her father-in-law. I mean, you know, what thinking is that? Well, the father-in-law is still alive. He's the one with the money. So maybe you might think her actions are justified. It makes me think of what might become of the relationship between Tamar and Judah. The Bible says that Judah never had sex with her after that again, but he considered her to be righteous and more righteous than he considered himself. I wonder how that relationship unfolded after the babies were born. This is your daddy, but he in some ways you can call him your granddaddy. I mean, what kind of family dynamic is that? It's weird. Is deception an acceptable strategy? So is it all right to lie? Is it all right to deceive if you feel like you've been deceived? Or if you feel like your ends are justify the means. So is deception an acceptable strategy? That's what this lesson tries to teach us. I don't think that it's a strategy that you should employ, readily. I think, you know, you should try to do what is right. As we see in this lesson, Er didn't do what was right in the sight of God, and he suffered for it. Onan didn't do what God thought was right either, and he suffered for it. So there's a consequence for deception. You can deceive, and you might get away, or think you get away, but you can't get away with God. You might also ask, why doesn't Tamar just let go and remain a widow? Why doesn't she just say, okay, I'll just remain in my father's house. Maybe another man might come along and buy me away from Judah. Why doesn't she just let go? No, she says no. They mistreated me, so I'm going back and I'm going to make sure I get what I want. Are there significant differences when you think about the role of women today? I think about the traditional marriage vows, which call for the woman to say, I will obey. That line grows out of this notion of women being the property of men, the wife being the property of the husband. Do women still have the same rights? Do women have equal rights to men? Some would say in some ways, yes, but in many ways, no. Are there significant differences in the role of women today? And then the final question is, where is God in this story? We see God in the displeasure that God has because of the wickedness of Er. And the lack of responsibility of Onan, we see God doing something to destroy two men in this family. But where is the God of justice in the sense of Tamar? Maybe it's in the fact that Tamar is successful. Maybe it's in the fact that Tamar successfully gives birth to twins. Maybe it's in the fact that Judah comes to the point where he says, yeah, this woman is righteous. I deceived her, but God allowed her to get what she was looking for. So God gave her favor. And then you see, as I said earlier, Tamar and her sons mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. So sometimes God's ways are not always conventional. Sometimes God's ways circumvent prevailing social norms. Sometimes God has a way of bringing justice to a situation that we think wasn't going to work out. And in this case, it worked out. It worked out for Tamar and effectively worked out for Judah because he gets more offspring to continue his line. So this is an interesting story about weird family dynamics, and hopefully none of you are experiencing dynamics like this. But we are going through a lot in our families, and some of us are having more stress than others, and some of us are experiencing some strange things we haven't experienced before. And the lesson is, to look to God for guidance and direction, to do what is right, to intervene in the outcome, and to bring justice, because that's what God brings in the story. God brings justice to us. Now, beloved, this Bible study will be shared on our website today, but it also will be discussed after prayer meeting tonight. So please come with your questions and your thoughts on this lesson today. This is October the 7th, 2020, with another pod study, Bible study podcast. God bless you, and let us pray. Dear Lord, as we go through this pandemic, we're going through a lot of changes in our marriages, changes in our families, changes in our relationships. And we need your guidance every day to give us wisdom, to give us grace, to give us patience, to give us strength. We pray for marriages, for the strengthening of marriages, the strengthening of that bond, the strengthening of communication. We pray for families, for the strengthening and the bonding of parents and children and other loved ones in our homes. Bless families today, Lord. They have so much to do. Pray for parents with school-aged children having to navigate online study. Help them, O God, all the things that they have to do. And Lord, those of us that are dealing with weird dynamics and other maladies that occur in families, give us grace and guide us. Don't abandon us when we face the difficulties that families sometimes face. Be with us. Intervene. Let your will be done. And bless our members and our listeners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.